Turn and open your Old Testaments, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 16. That's rather hot there. Wow. 1 Samuel 16. We'll pick up there in just a minute. Thank you very much, Robert, for reading the text for us. And Felix, great job on your prayer, brother. I don't know if you know it or not, but we're talking about small things this morning. So I think the Spirit may have led you through His providence in that prayer. And Brother Rudy, that was very well organized. Thank you very much. Very clear, very concise. Things that we know that have been made plain before us. We need to keep those things front and center. To our visitors that are here this morning, we are grateful for your presence. Hope we get to meet each and every one of you. I'm excited about the fact that Jathan, my brother, is here, and Belinda, his fine wife, and Jude, who I continually call Reed, because they look exactly alike. I remember Reed whenever he was Jude's size. And it's difficult for me to believe that Reed is going into his second year at Florida College, and I'm very proud of him, as I am the girls, Abigail and Grace. This is the second installment in the series of sermons I'll be preaching on the story of David. Every speaker will tell you that they need a captivating illustration. We need that. We long for that because that's what drives the point home. That's what enables us to make the point that we want to make. Now, Jesus was a master at illustrating truth. He told stories to help people think and to help them to see what it was that he was communicating to them. And of course, we as gospel preachers try to pattern ourselves after the way that Jesus taught. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, we read, "Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance of the Scriptures, we might have hope." The benefit of studying the Old Testament, and I hope all of you do, I hope you study the Old Testament, because these Old Testament stories, like David's life, is so important to help us with illustrations in our life to make the point that Scripture wants us to make. It's important for us. It serves as the illustration that we're looking for. Old Testament stories illustrate biblical truth. Now, in this series of sermons on David's life, we're trying to learn what it means to live with the heart of God. And since David was referred to as a man after God's own heart, we hope to learn what this means by studying his life. Now, shortly after Samuel announced that Saul had lost God's blessings, Samuel was sent to anoint the new king, David. And David was a relatively young man. As I told you before, I believe he was probably in his teens at this time. And he was anointed the new king of Israel in a private ceremony. And I think probably only his family was there to see it. The problem is, ladies and gentlemen, is that there was no opening for the job of king of Israel. He was anointed king, but there was no opening for that job. The current king was in good health, and he had no intention of stepping down. And after David was anointed, we are told that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And then I read, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." And when I first read this some years ago, that last part of that scripture really troubled me. And maybe it has you. It raises a haunting question, does it not? And I would ask you, brethren, what do you make of this? Is God in the business of afflicting people with evil spirits? Now, I know what James teaches us. "When tempted, no one can say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So I'm, I ask you the question, is this a contradiction? Does this prove the Bible is not the inspired Word of God? Not at all. Of course not. Biblical writers, especially in the Old Testament, often refer to events with God's ultimate sovereignty in mind. In other words, since God is in complete control and nothing happens outside of His control, we can say that all things ultimately, in one sense, come from Him. So even though an evil spirit may be sent by the devil or invited into our lives by our own actions, ultimately, God permits this to happen. So in that sense, you could say the evil spirit came from the Lord. Now, that's a good explanation, but I'm going to bring you to the Scriptures, and I'm going to prove it to you. At the end of David's life, there's another such event, 2 Samuel chapter 24. We are told that God led David to take a census of the fighting men, an act which brought judgment from God upon David. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, the same story is recounted, and we are told that Satan incited David to take a census of the troops. 1 Chronicles identifies the primary cause of David's act. That's Satan. And the historians who wrote 1 and 2 Samuel focused on the secondary or ultimate cause, God, who permitted it to happen. So Saul was afflicted with an evil spirit. I was studying Matthew Henry. This is what he said. Those that drive the good spirit away do, of course, become prey to the evil spirit. If God in His grace do not rule us, sin and Satan will have possession of us. When anyone turns away from the Lord, they create a spiritual vacuum that makes you vulnerable. It makes them vulnerable to the influence of evil. Saul became susceptible to these deep fits of depression, and we'll see later fits of anger where he's throwing spears at David. He's throwing a fit. And it was Saul's servants, his attendants, who were most affected by Saul's moodiness. They had to deal with the king all of the time. So they suggest that Saul needs a musician to help his troubled soul. I'm pretty sure that there were not medications in those days to take in order to calm the guy down. So they're thinking, we need a musician. We need somebody to help him get through this depression, this tough time he's going through. So Saul agreed, and he asked for resumes of possible candidates to fill this musician's job. And this is where David enters the story. Now, look, I don't want you to miss the fingerprints of God, okay, in this, because it's everywhere. God uses these circumstances to bring David into the home of the king that he was already to replace, okay? And it was God's, I guess you could say, internship program for David. But God uses the circumstances of our lives to accomplish His purposes. And that's what I want you to see. If we pay attention and we wait on the Lord will guide us where He wants us. He will guide us when He wants us somewhere. Our circumstance may seem like a simple thing at the time, but that simple thing may be the opening of a door to something that we cannot even imagine within our own lives. And David was recruited as the king's personal singer, personal musician. Why is that? Because one of David's servants knew, one of Saul's servants knew of David. They knew about this young man. And what happens is, in Scripture, we're shown that this servant gives David a glowing recommendation. Now, I want you to listen to the resume of David. This is very important. I have seen the son of Jesse of Bethlehem, who knows how to play the harp, okay? He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well, and he's fine looking. He's a fine looking man. And the Lord is with him. So what do we see from this? We notice something about David's reputation, his music, and the example that he was to everyone who came in contact with him. So I want to start first with his reputation. The first thing we're told about David is that he was a talented musician. He was a skilled harpist. Now, the harp of David's day was anywhere from 12 strings, I think it even went down to 3 strings, and it was plucked or it was stroked with a pick, some type of a pick that they would use. So the harps of David's day would play similar to what a guitar would play today, which you're familiar with. These harps were often made out of silver and ivory. They were very elaborate. And in fact, I have a video of a man playing a harp, the same type of a lyre or a harp that David played. I've got that video. Robert and I have it. And when services are over, or the end of Bible class or something, if you guys want to see that, I'll pull my computer out and I'll let you listen to it. It is amazing to me. That harp is the most soothing, calming thing that you can ever imagine. It wasn't until I started listening to it for 3 or 4 or 5 minutes, and I was thinking, man alive, I need this in my car, okay? I need this during the day when I have to go to the refinery and deal with all that kind of stuff I have to deal with over there. Listen, it's calming. It's soothing. It's one of the, I couldn't believe it. And now I understand. Now I get it. It makes all the sense to me in the world. And then I think the YouTube hyperlink doohickey, maybe you can send that out, Robert, to everybody who might have an interest in it. But I would suggest that you pull it up on your computer and play it real loud, okay, so that you can hear it. And you will be soothed, and you will probably go to sleep after you hear it. Now, apparently, David made good use of all this time that he had in the wilderness keeping the sheep, because you see, he had been crowned to be king, but he's still tending sheep and being the armor bearer of Saul. But the Psalms are filled with David's songs, so we know that he spent a whole lot of time in that effort, and he used his time, of course, to refine his musical ability. Now, secondly, David is called a brave man and a warrior. It's likely that this servant probably heard about how David had battled wild animals. You remember, scripture teaches us when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it and struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. I got to tell you something. I am not in any way going to be messing with any lions and bears, okay? But this young man, this teenager, he says, when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair. I struck it and I killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and the bear. Wow. Okay. Now, this is his resume, folks. This is what the servant of Saul is saying about David. Now, third thing we see is we're told David spoke well and was a fine-looking man. Okay, now in most speech classes, and I got one of my degrees in communication, in speech communication, it's emphasized in those classes many, many, many times that a person who can speak well has an advantage in life. The person who can communicate will draw others to them. David was one of these people. David was a magnet that drew people to him. And then fourth on the resume, a statement, I think this statement is the most revealing, the Lord is with him. So when David was anointed, we are told from that day on the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. So David's experience with the Holy Spirit, listen to me folks, we've been talking about this as we went through our series in Galatians. David's experience with the Holy Spirit is close to that which we now have with God's Spirit, who lives inside of everyone who believes and obeys. People recognized God at work in David. People saw God in David. Here's an application question for every one of us. Are you ready? Here's an application question for Steve Garrett. Here's an application question for you. If someone was presenting a resume about you, what would it say? Well, I'm sure some of you would have glowing abilities stated there. But would it state that the Lord was with you or in you? Is God unmistakably reflected in your life? Do people see Jesus in you? Do you have a godly reputation with those outside of the church? You might remember in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, when the seven were chosen to serve, it says that they were those who had a good reputation. Okay, that's outside. That's people looking at you and who you are. I mean, for me, ladies and gentlemen, they might say about me that, I won the ExxonMobil account or something like that and was able to hold it, and X number of dollars, and how you manage your territory, and you're the Gulf Coast operations manager, and all that blah. Who cares about it? But what if in big, bold letters somebody wrote about me, it says, Steve Garrett's a godly man. Now, the person that was thinking about hiring me in this day and time probably wouldn't care a bit about that. But what if that's what it said? You know, I don't often like to talk about family from the pulpit, but I'm going to talk about my dad for just a second. That's what I hear about Dad. When somebody talks about my father, that's what he talks about. That's what they talk about. He's a godly man, Steve. I don't care about the fact that he was a great dentist. I don't care about the fact that he knew about molars and extracting teeth and about, doing all that stuff. I care about the fact that people look at David Garrett as a godly man. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, that's what he is. And that's what I hope I am. And that's what I hope people see in you. Let's talk about his music for just a second. Verse 23. Whenever Saul became depressed, he sent for David. And when David played music, Saul felt better. As I say, I hope you listen to this harp. We don't know, I don't know whether David sang along with his plucking of the harp. I would rather think that probably he did, because he wrote the Psalms. And I'm certain that with the harp and with his singing, undoubtedly, he had a good voice as well. This calmed and soothed Saul. But I want you to understand this. David celebrated God in his music. And this is what's been on my mind. And I wonder, folks, do we do that here? Do I do that? Do I celebrate God in the music, in the songs, in the offerings that we provide and give to our Father? It is likely that initially David came to Saul just every now and then. But after a while, just short periods, but after a while, Saul wanted David there all the time in a full-time position. Music has played an important part in the lives of so many of us. I would venture to say all of us. Throughout the Bible, we see times as I read, where nations and individuals danced and sang praises to God. They were overjoyed by being able to sing to the Lord God Almighty. We know, all of us know, the effect music can have. It is powerful on all of us. The right musical score in a movie or a television show that you might like, when that comes on, I don't know, Star Wars or something like that, you immediately know that that's Star Wars. You get that. It affects your emotions. A television theme song can bring about some expectation that might lead us to maybe change the channel because we don't like that. I don't know what that show was, Amityville Horror or something. Like, I don't like horror shows. But I hear that, something like that, and I'm changing the channels or, you know, getting rid of that deal some kind of way. But I think you see my point. I hope you do. The mixture of music with lyrics is a powerful combination. I've had the opportunity to spend time with Glenda as she has written songs, and of course RJ. And of course they always tell me it's the combination of the lyrics, good sound lyrics with great music. And this is what stirs the emotion and stirs the soul. It can turn our heart towards the Lord, and it can open for us the Spirit's strength to help us and to guide us. Now, in the time of Saul, I want to be sure you understand there were no CDs, there were no MP3s, there was no radios, there was none of that. But Saul did, however, have David. And that's live music all the time, anytime he desired. So I will say that music continues to be a powerful tool today. And I want to make the point that a cappella music is what is authorized by the Holy Spirit for our worship in our assemblies. There is no question about this. There is no question. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, go back and read them. We are authorized to sing with one instrument. That's the instrument we've been given. That's our vocal cords. And this is clear. So I encourage you to use music to enrich your walk with your God. I encourage you to sing songs to your children and your grandchildren. I encourage you to do this regularly because it will have a great effect upon them and, of course, upon you. Now, David's example, the best lesson learned from David is the way he lived his life. Now, I want you to put yourself in David's shoes for just a second, okay? You're just about to be the most powerful person in the country. You have been crowned, basically, king of Israel. And now suppose in this situation that David's in, you, like David, well, I don't know, you're called to come and see President Donald Trump. He invites you to the White House to sing him a few songs and have a little concert. Now, you got to understand, you're the president-elect, all right? Now, how would you feel about that? I'm just asking, how would you? For a lot of people, they would be offended. Why would they be offended? It would seem like that's something beneath your position. After all, you're going to be the president-elect. Why in the world would you be going to do a little concert and sing a little song for Donald Trump? You would consider yourself to be on equal footing with him. Not his entertainment. You're the president-elect. But you know, what's interesting to me is that David was not offended one bit about this, not one bit. He was called to play music, and that music is what he did. It's what he played for Saul. And amazingly, after David was anointed to be the king, and after he's involved in this playing music with Saul, Scripture teaches us that he goes back to being a shepherd. Now put all this together, folks, for just a second. David believed that since God had called him to serve, that God also would control the timing and the nature of his service. And meanwhile, David continues to be faithful in the everyday activities that he's always been faithful. His duties that he has done every day. He was faithful, you see, in the small things of life. In the confidence that God was working in him and working through him. And it's a great lesson for all of us today. Is God working in and through you? Have you asked him to do that? Are you satisfied with the little things? You know, it's here where we look at life lessons, I believe. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells us a story about a master who gave his servants varying amounts of money. Right? Now, two of those servants that he gave the money to, what did they do? They invested their money, right? They took the money and invested it. And what happened to the money? It increased in value, right? And was the Lord happy with them? Yes, the Lord was happy with them. And then the third of the servants, what did he do? He got scared and he buried his, okay? He got scared. He got upset. He buried all of his money. And when the owner returned, after commending the two who had brought good return, he rebuked. Notice what the master says. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. But the man who did nothing, he was rebuked. And what was given him was taken away. And that leads us to a simple but important principle. Our faithfulness in the little things will determine how faithful we will be in the bigger things. That's what I see. And experience tells me that I need to learn this lesson, that we all need to learn this lesson. Felix, small little things are important. The same is true in the spiritual realm. God looks at the everyday things of our lives to determine our faithfulness. Please understand, it is interesting that Matthew follows this parable with what parable? Stop and think about it. What parable? The sheep and the goats, right? Now, why is this interesting? In this parable, Jesus commended those who stood with him because they did what? He gave him a cup of water, right? What was the other thing? What was the other? They gave him clothes. They visited him in prison. And the confused people said what? They didn't remember meeting Jesus. They said, when did we do such things? And he said, you did this when you did it for the least of these, my brethren. A person's true heart is revealed not but what they do on stage. It's not about what they do up here or in public. That's not so much what it is, but it's what they do in the shadows. It's what they do every day. It's not about our performance, folks. It's about our heart. It's not about doing big things for God. It's about doing everything, everyday things for the Lord. Maybe what you might consider to be little. True faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ is not a one-time experience that gets you into heaven. There's a whole lot of people who think that. It's not about that. True faith impacts every moment of your life. So I want to get practical with you for just a second. Faithfulness starts when we work hard in a job that we feel like we're underpaid to do, that we're underappreciated. Faithfulness starts by seeking excellence in our schoolwork rather than just getting by. I had to learn that lesson the hard way. I can remember at Lamar University my freshman year before I went to Florida College, I decided I was going to go take biology first semester in summer school. I did not know how to study. I flunked that course miserably, okay, because I wanted to just try to get by. I just wanted to try to make it. I didn't make it. Faithfulness starts by driving responsibly. I mean, you could say just about anything. Faithfulness starts by doing what you can to help the poor, by taking care of things that you've been given, by being responsible, by showing respect and dignity over those who might have authority over you, doing your chores joyfully. I think the point is clear. We show faithfulness to the Lord when we honor Him in the day-to-day activities of our lives. And Paul gives us a simple principle. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord you are serving. The person with the heart of God sees every task that comes before him as an opportunity to demonstrate love and faithfulness to the Lord. We honor the Lord when we do our best to the best of our ability. So here's the challenge. Instead of looking for great things you can do, why not start doing daily things in a great way? That's the message, I think. Serve the Lord by emptying the dishwasher. men. Empty the dishwasher. Help clean up the kitchen. Okay? Help with the mowing. You know, the vacuum cleaning. I call it the mowing. You can do that. Make a special meal, ladies. Make a special meal, even though you think in your mind nobody appreciates your efforts. I can tell you that I do. Showing consideration and attention and tenderness to your spouse, men and women, you can do that. That's a simple thing. That's not a difficult thing. Serve God by visiting somebody who's homebound. Visit somebody who's in the hospital. I'm going to tell you right now, this church knows Glenn Tomlin. He is very ill. Seriously ill. I wanted to add those to the announcements and I forgot to do it, but I'm going to do it now. I don't know that he can have visitors right now, but I will tell you that his situation is urgent. He has been a soldier for the Lord many years and a great song leader. I digress, but I remember the first time I ever heard him sing, he plastered me against the back wall of the building. What an unbelievable baritone voice. And he became quite a friend of mine through the years. There's so much that we can do. There's so much that we should do. Welcome a visitor. You know, we have deacons that are supposed to be back here welcoming visitors as they come in. We shouldn't miss one visitor in this congregation. It's not just their job. Every last one of us should be trying to meet every new person that walks in this building. We should do that. We should encourage someone that may feel like they've been pushed to the sidelines. From time to time, all of us feel that way. Serve God by doing whatever job you get opportunity to do enthusiastically. Every time you're faced with a job that you would rather not do, choose to do it as an act of love towards the Lord. Recognize that everything we do or don't do, it says something. It says something about our love for God. Hard lesson for me to learn. If we will choose to honor God with the simple, mundane things of life, we'll find a new song in our heart, I think. Our lives will become a calming melody that will transform those that are around us. We will be used by God in ways that we could never imagine. Don't try to push it. Just pray to the Lord to give you opportunity. Pray to the Lord to help you be satisfied with what He has provided for you. Pray to the Lord that you have the attitude to move forward in whatever it is that He chooses to offer you the opportunity to do. I think we're going to be used by God in ways that we would never, ever have imagined. To prove the point, I want you to remember what God did in through David. David's courage was emboldened because of prior experiences of being tested under threat. David started learning the smaller responsibilities, taking care of the few sheep, which he was ridiculed for, by the way. But he continued to care for those few sheep, even after he was pretty much crowned king of Israel. Luke chapter 16, verse 10, Jesus said, "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much." Is that not what it says? "And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much." One major thing that you have to notice about this passage is that faithfulness to God's commands matter, regardless of how we judge their relative insignificance in terms of that particular command. So I would ask you this question. Have you been baptized into Christ? I've talked to a whole lot of people who have said, you know, that's kind of an odd, weird little thing. Why do I have to get wet? What is it about the getting wet and being dunked in water that's so important? Okay? You know, it reminds me of Naaman. He said, the prophet tells him he needs to go and dip seven times in the River Jordan. He says, "The River Jordan, why in the world would I want to go to the River Jordan to get dipped in that mess? It's dirty, it's nasty, it's muddy. Why can't I use the River Abana Farfar and go over there and get dunked?" seven times. And what we come to find out is that sometimes the simple things are the things that we need to put emphasis on. And in this case, we're told to be baptized for the remission of sin. That's what it says. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Romans chapter 6. You can go to examples found in Acts chapter 22. You can go to 1 Peter chapter 3. The scripture is clear. Will you do the little things? That's the question. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ this morning, I would suggest to you that the only way that you can be cleansed, the only way that you can become a part of God's family, is by going through this simple step, this simple condition. One scholar told me recently as I was talking to him, he said, "Steve, this is not a condition." And by the way, he's not a member of the Lord's body, strangely enough. He said, "This is not a condition. It is a requirement." And what I wanted to say is, well, have you obeyed the requirement? The fact of the matter is, something that is so simple, people have made into something so big. It's big, because if you don't do it, you can't be part of the family of God. So, if you're subject to that invitation, remembering the fact that we, like David, will have many things in our lives that we think are small and insignificant, that could lead us to something very large. We hope you keep these things in mind, and we hope you respond to that invitation as we stand and sing. All to Jesus.